Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, men. How are you guys doing tonight? I'm back. It's good to see you guys. I missed the last two Thursdays. I always like it when I'm here on Thursday night. I feel like something's missing when I'm out of town. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. I want to welcome you. I want to welcome those of you online who are listening in. And we just pray that you can be blessed tonight. Let's open up in some prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your mercy and for your abundant grace, Father God. We are so unworthy in our own humanly limitations, Father God, but you are just so generous in your grace upon us, Father. We're so thankful for the gift of salvation and for your loving kindness and your concerns about the smallest details of our lives, Father God. And we just want to lift up these requests from the brothers. Brother Rich wants to pray for his grandson. He's in the middle of a custody decision, and it's always difficult, Father God. And so I just pray for grace in that situation. I pray for Rich's son and the mother of this child, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that you would make the decision, Father, that you would make it happen, what needs to happen, Father God, that this Rich's grandson would be in the best care, Father. We know that you love this child more than Rich and his dad loved this child, Father God. So I just pray that you would just have your way, Father God. And my brother Renee, like us, lift up our brother Jim Jones. He needs back surgery again. And we know brother Jim has a lot going on, Father. I just pray for healing for him, Father. I just pray for comfort and peace. Knowing that you are in control, Father God, that is not the mercy of the hands of the doctor alone and the staff at the hospital, Father God, but he's in the hands of a loving Savior, Father. So I just pray for peace, and I pray for expert surgery and healing of that back. And I pray for Jim's wife, Connie, Father. Just take care of her while Jim's laid up, Father. I just pray for your peace and grace and healing upon her body, too, and just keep her safe, Father. Also, our sister Cheryl, who's been dealing with knee problems for a couple of years, Father, we just pray for complete healing there, Lord. You know what's going on with that, and it's hard to believe, really. We just expect things to always work out well, Father God, but we know that our doctors are limited, Father. So we just pray for your healing upon her and your wisdom as she deals with this knee surgery, Father, and the healing, Lord. And we just pray that complete peace for her and Brad, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Evening, brothers. Evening, brothers. By the way, as we're kind of getting our last piece and stuff, just like to really thank you guys for your prayers. As you know, we went through a big, quick move at the shop. In fact, I was given 2 weeks to kind of get out of a business. I'd been there for about 20 years. So, I mean, it was a mad, mad, crazy time. But hey, God protected us. You know, we've got everything moved out of the new building, into the new building. We already have all the machines in there, all wired up. You know, all ready to go. In fact, tomorrow I get to start cutting my first chips. So praise God. Thank you for your prayers. I mean, I know I shouldn't covet, but I covet prayer, right? I think that one's okay, right? Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel writer has done a great job really describing who Jesus is. And we've learned in the past that Jesus, he's eternal in nature. He was with God in the very beginning, and that all things were made through him, and that nothing was made without him, right? We've learned that Jesus is life, and that he offers this invitation of life to as many that received him. And to them, he gave the right to become what? children of God. The law, see, we're told, was given through Moses, but through Jesus Christ, we receive God's great gift of grace and truth. The truth is, we need a Savior, man. I'll tell you, we are sinful people in need of a Savior. And this is the truth that we also see, exactly how much God loves us. Now, Mike Rogers, he did a great job teaching, kind of kicking off chapter 3 last week. And with God's help, we're going to finish off chapter 3 tonight. So, let's start off tonight with a question. Do you guys know the difference between true north and magnetic north? Do you guys know that difference? Some of you may. Yeah, if you've ever flown an airplane, man, big difference between magnetic north and true north. If you're a sailor, big difference. If you're just using a compass, you need to know that difference. Well, true north is a geographical spot on a map. It never changes. Magnetic north, on the other hand, is what they use before the days of satellites and Loran. Magnetic north changes, and it changes based upon the hemisphere you're in. It changes because whatever season you're in, because it's based upon the magnetic core of the Earth. So the closer we are to the sun, the more the magnetism kind of changes towards that area. So magnetic north actually changes. So as a sailor, as a pilot, if you're not using satellites, if you're using a compass, you need to make those changes in your life. So if you're plotting a direct course to, say, Vancouver, Canada, well, it's best then to navigate using a fixed point on a map, isn't it? Rather than a system that can change from season to season. See, our Christian life is much the same way. We must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our true north. But if we're not careful, see, we have a magnetism in this world that wants to start drawing us away, kind of to take us off course. Some of the things that might take our attention off Jesus could be our jobs, where we start seeking to be financially successful in life, but we start neglecting our relationship with the Lord. It could be maybe pleasurable escapes, like playing golf, like taking too many vacations. We could get caught up in binge-watching Netflix or playing video games or even being obsessed with who's winning the World Cup. Now, none of these leisurely pursuits are necessarily wrong, but if they start pulling us away like a magnet from our relationship with Jesus, these things can become unhealthy in our spiritual lives. So the question is for tonight, if Jesus is our true north, how do we keep our eyes focused on him and not be led astray by the magnetism of the things of this world? Well, tonight, we're going to be looking a little bit deeper at the life of John the Baptist, and he's going to show us how to live a life that keeps us on course. But before we get into our study tonight, let's seek the Lord's help and guidance, shall we? Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that you are the true north, and we want to seek you with our hearts, with our lives, with our very being, but man, the things of this world can just lead us astray as we pursue futile things, things that have no eternal value. So, Father, be our teacher here tonight. Speak through your word and speak to our hearts and our lives that we might easily be able to open our eyes and keep our gaze on you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And all men's, God's men said, amen. 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 So chapter 3, we'll be starting in verse 22. The Apostle John writes, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was baptizing, that is John the Baptist, was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. Good place to baptize, right? Where there's a lot of water. And they came and were baptized. That all the people came from around. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. So John gives us a spoiler alert, right? John the Baptist is going to be thrown into prison, right? And we know why, right? Do you remember kind of what's coming ahead? Yeah, John the Baptist actually called out Herod Antipas because he divorced his wife and he married his brother's wife, which is against Jewish law. And so, hey, John the Baptist called him out on it. He said, hey, you're a representative of the people, and yet you are living in sin. So he was thrown into jail. So verse 22 again. After these things, John writes. Well, after what things? Well, after these things that happened in Judea. It might be interesting to note that in the Gospel of John, it's the only gospel that recorded the early these early events in Judea for Jesus' life. In fact, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all begin with Jesus' early ministry with the baptism of from John the Baptist, right? Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. After that, Jesus is tempted by Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. But then right after that, all the synoptic gospels go take Jesus immediately into Galilee. Well, the Gospel of John is the only gospel to record Jesus' early ministry in Judea. See, without John's gospel, we wouldn't have known about Jesus' first miracle there of turning water into wine in Cana. We wouldn't have the account of Jesus' first cleansing of the temple in chapter 2, and we wouldn't have known anything about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, describing the new birth that we all must experience as true followers of Jesus. Now, Mike Rogers, again, did a great job teaching this last week. And if you missed it, look it up online. Now, most commentators believe that Jesus' Judean ministry here that we're talking about lasted about 12 to 14 months before he headed up to Galilee. Now, you remember the Sea of Galilee is up on top. Remember your geography. We have the Jordan River, about 60-plus miles, that connects that to the Dead Sea. And that's where the land of Judea is. Well, here in verse 22, we find both Jesus and John the Baptist both baptizing people. Kind of interesting, huh? You don't really think of Jesus doing and his disciples doing much baptizing, but he did. I kind of picture Jesus and his disciples and John the Baptist all with crowds of people around them, much like we saw in July. Were you guys there for beach nights? Anyone there for beach nights during the baptism? Incredible. We had crowds of people on the beach. People, lines after lines of people, went out to the surf, got baptized, and then came up, truly an expression of their faith. But see, the baptism seen in this passage is similar, but very different than our baptism into the body of Christ. Both Jesus and John the Baptist preached the same message. And that message was this: repent. That is, repent of your sin. Repent, the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. John the Baptist, you'll remember from Matthew's gospel, said, called him viper's brood. He said, who warned you of the coming retribution? Then prove your repentance by the fruit it bears. And he goes on and says, already the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that fails to produce good fruit is what? Cut down and thrown on the fire. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he, that is Jesus, who comes after me, is mightier than I. I am not fit to untie his sandals. And Jesus, man, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We see that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down on the believers and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fire of God is lighting on their heads, and they're speaking in tongues. That fire is just the cleansing fire that every believer needs in their lives. But here, see, Jesus and John are calling all people to repent. The kingdom of the Lord is at hand. That is, repent of your sin. Come, get clean and repent. Repent in Greek means to turn around in the opposite direction. Turn from your sin and don't return. So even though John the Baptist baptized Jesus a year or so before this encounter, notice we see John the Baptist still continuing his ministry, still baptizing people, still raising up disciples, which brings us to our first point. So point one, on how do we keep our eyes fixed on the true north? Point one, be faithful to finish the work that God has called you to do, and then raise up others to be faithful in their calling. That's what John did. That's what he expressed there. See, John the Baptist, he could have stopped his ministry right after he baptized Jesus. He could have said, oh, the Messiah's come. He could have pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now, I guess I'm not needed anymore. Dropped the mic and went home, right? Went home, maybe became a Pharisee again, you know, became a priest, because that's what his dad was. That's what he was brought up to do. But God had a different calling on his life. See, John the Baptist knew his calling. And his calling was not just to baptize the Messiah, but to call all people into repentance and raise up disciples. So point one, know your calling and be faithful to finish the work that God has called you to do. And then raise up others to be faithful in their calling. So you might ask the question, what is my calling? And how am I being faithful to finish that work that God has called me to do? And in fact, how am I raising up others to remain faithful in their calling? Anyone like me feel somewhat convicted? Yeah, I know. Just knowing your calling is hard enough. But then to be faithful in that calling every day of your life, despite everything that wants to pull us away, then on top of that, to raise up others so that they know their calling and they can follow that calling, it can be overwhelming. But that's what God has called us to do. Verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Why John? why John's disciples brought this up was because it concerned a Jewish ritual of cleansing called purification. Regular baptism was kind of part of the normal Jewish life. If you touched any dead thing, you would suddenly become unclean or considered defiled. In fact, the book of Leviticus explains a ton of things that causes you to become defiled under Jewish law. Somewhere, though, close to every synagogue, there was a place called the mitzvah. The mitzvah had to be a place of natural flowing water. And when a Jewish man became ceremonially unclean or defiled, he was obviously no longer able to participate in the synagogue. So the mitzvah was a place where they could go get ceremonially washed or baptized and cleansed from their defilement. This is called the rite of purification. Again, if you want to look into this more, the book of Leviticus speaks a lot into this. So John's disciples had this dispute. In fact, better translated, we might say, they had a heated debate, loud, over purification, perhaps concerning how Jesus was able to baptize them outside the temple. Verse 26, and they came to John, that is, John's disciples, and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, that is Jesus, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So these disciples of John were worried that too many people were coming to Jesus. Man, may we have that problem, that too many people are coming to Jesus. That's what we want. They were worried that they're going to Jesus, but not coming to us. Maybe they were starting to feel some pride or jealousy coming on, thinking it was their ministry, or a sense maybe even of competition. Well, I see his group bigger than our group in doing God's work. But John humbly answered them in verse 27. John said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness. And I said, I am not the Christ, but I have sent before him. See, each of us men, we all have both a general and a specific calling from God. The general callings of God are things that almost come natural to a believer. We don't even have to think about them. That's things like love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength. And man, when you know the Lord, that kind of comes easy. We thank the Lord every day for everything that we have, every meal, every good conversation we have with our kids, every time he's helped with a move in our shop. The general callings are also like love your neighbor as yourself. These general callings we generally like. But what about some of the harder ones? What about praying for our persecutors? You know, that's like asking God to bless those who have hurt you or wronged you. Some of these even general callings can be hard, can't they? But Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you for righteousness' sake. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven. The calling we have from God is not always an easy calling, but it is a higher calling meant to fulfill God's work on earth. So each of us have many of these same general callings, but we also have specific callings from God. I know many of you are married men out there. Where are my married men? Or been married? Yep. We all are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Hard for any of us? Man, can you imagine? In all times, when they're cranky? Man, that's a hard job. Not always easy, right? How about to raise up our kids and grandkids to know Jesus, even when they don't even want to go to church? So God has strategically placed each one of us in our workplaces, in our homes, in our community, to fulfill specific calling he has on your life. Some are teachers, some direct choirs. Some people like to go to sporting events, and those are the places that God has called you to bring Jesus, to bring your specific calling, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Your specific calling may be to share Jesus in your homes, workplaces, soccer games, share Jesus in your coffee shops, markets, clothing stores, and yes, if you're called, share Jesus as an evangelist. I know Court and Nick that comes to our groups, man, they're out on the streets almost daily sharing the gospel. These are specific callings that God has on your life. But God has called each and every one of us to be his witnesses, to be his ambassadors to the world. That means everyone is involved in kingdom ministry, no matter where God has strategically placed you. Which brings us to point number two. How do we keep our lives focused on true north? Well, we stay focused on our calling from God, but we must remember that is still God's ministry. John said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John the Baptist was quick to tell his disciples, this is not my ministry. And even before I was born, John knew the passage from Isaiah 40 saying, there would come this voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, John the Baptist, he divinely knew his calling, that he would be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. John said, I am not the one. I am only called to bear witness of him. But there's also another point to be seen here. Notice how there was no feeling of competition in John's response. Just a heart, humble enough to serve God wherever God has placed him. Which brings us to our third point. Point three of how to keep our eyes focused on the true north. Serve God humbly wherever God has placed you. Notice the analogy John uses starting in verse 29 of a wedding. Verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Now, in most weddings, you have a best man, right? You have a maid of honor. Now, especially in the first century Jewish culture, it's the friend of the bridegroom that carries all the responsibility of making sure the wedding flows smoothly. It was also the job of the best man to defend the wedding party, just in case robbers came by and thieves entered the wedding unannounced. Sometimes the best man, you'd see him in those days wearing a sword on his hip as a warning to those who might want to cause a disturbance. And at the end of the ceremony, the bride and groom would break a glass, expressing, man, my old life, these two old lives of husband and wife, they're now dead. And the new covenant that they're now making with God is now permanent and irrevocable. And then everyone would yell, what? Do you remember? Mazel tov. Let's try that. Mazel tov, which means congratulations and good luck. At that point, the best man's obligations are over. He can now enjoy the rest of the celebration. That's why John writes, the best man rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. They're married. It's time to celebrate now. See, John the Baptist's joy was fulfilled because now all the focus was off of him and it was now on to Jesus. But did John the Baptist just sit back and watch Jesus do all the work? No. John kept his eyes on the true north. John remained faithful to finish the work that God had called him to do, and to raise up others to be faithful in their calling. John remembered that although he had a calling from God, his calling still remains God's ministry. Nothing can be accomplished outside of God's help and guidance. And thirdly, John remembered to keep his eyes on the true north, because John continued to serve humbly, right where God placed him. No competition, only that Jesus would be lifted high. Look at how he states it in verse 30. Therefore, John says, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. If our goal, men, is to become more like Jesus, the Spirit of God, Jesus, must increase in our lives, and man, we must decrease. This does not mean we lose who we are in Christ. We don't lose our personality or bad dad jokes, but it means that we can be used most effectively for God's kingdom when we surrender everything that we are to him. Now, starting in verse 31, John's going to give us five reasons Jesus is the true north. Look at the first one in verse 31. John writes, John the apostle writes, he who comes from above is above all. So, first point, Jesus is our true north because Jesus comes from above and is above all. John says, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is in heaven and I am not. Jesus is eternal. I am but a voice crying in the wilderness of time, temporal in nature, compared to the eternal nature of God. For this reason, Jesus is above all created things. He is the eternal creator, and we are but the created. Verse 32. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. John says, man, I am only of this earth, so I can only speak of the things, of earthly things, right? I can't speak of what's up in heaven. I don't know about it. He says, I can only speak of earthly things, but Jesus is our true north because Jesus speaks of heavenly things. number two, why Jesus is our true north? Jesus speaks of heavenly-minded truths. These are truths that lead our lives into being in a right relationship before God. Jesus has been in God's very presence and always does the will of his Father. So if we need to stay on course, if we need to stay on true north, we need to always be listening to Jesus and following his example. Verse 34, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He has received his testimony, has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Jesus, see, testifies to the things that he has seen and he has already heard in heaven. Jesus speaks the very words of God because Jesus is the Word of God that became flesh or became incarnate. Jesus Christ, think about it for a moment. 100% God, eternal in nature, yet 100% man. Which brings us to our third point. Jesus is our true north because he speaks the words of God by the Spirit of God. Isn't it sad, though, that John also points out that even though with all these proofs of signs, miracles, wonders that Jesus performed openly, John still prophetically knew that Jesus would be rejected by many of his own people in his earthly ministry. Jesus came from heaven. He testified of the truth, but relatively, no one received his testimony. Think of it. After Jesus' death, how many people were there really at Pentecost? You know, Jesus talked before thousands of people, fed thousands out in the countryside, preached all around. Thousands of people heard about him. But there were only about 120 people there at the day of Pentecost. When I read the scriptures, I'll tell you, I'm just blown away thinking how blind could these Pharisees and scribes be to not accept Jesus as their Messiah. But their hearts were hardened, weren't they? They had closed off this idea. They put too much faith in their status in the community. But see, Jesus spoke the very words and truths of God. He was filled without measure by the Holy Spirit. And yeah, sadly, many of his own people would reject him. Still, number three, Jesus is our true north because he speaks the words of God by the Spirit of God. If you're ever wondering which words we should follow, follow the person's advice with the most experience and the person who wants the greatest good out of your life. See, Jesus, he gives us all the direction we need because he knows the beginning from the end. And he does everything in our lives for our good and his glory. Jesus is our true north because he speaks the words of God by the Spirit of God. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hand. Well, fourth point is simple there, isn't it? Jesus is our true north because God has given all things into his hand. And any new dads out there? Are there any new dads out there? No new dads. How many dads do we have? We all have dads. A lot of us have had kids. Think of that very first child you had, very first baby. You're in the hospital, get to hold your baby for the first time. Who would you trust or who would you give that baby to? Well, someone you trust, not to drop your baby or hurt your baby, someone who would care for it that you would, like you would care for it. How many of you like to shoot guns, rifles? Who would you give a loaded pistol to, right? You wouldn't give it to one of your grandkids that are only 3 or 4 years old, would you? No, you have to give it to someone you trust that will treat it with respect that it's due, that this can hurt and harm a person. So, how much does God love the world? Well, Mike last week shared that passage from John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves the world so much. To the extent of God's love, man, it's almost beyond comprehension. Now, if God loves all of his creation that much as to hold nothing back from them, who do you think he would give all these precious things into their hands? Only a person that God trusts completely, right? Someone who would love the world as he loved it. Someone that would care and nurture and seek to heal it like God would. Fourth point is very simple. Jesus is our true north because God has given all things into his hand. See, if God can trust Jesus with our very lives, then we can also trust Jesus with everything we are and have. Last verse and point, men. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So point number 5, Jesus is our true north because only those that believe in him have eternal life. No other religion, thing, activity, accomplishment, achievement can give us what Jesus gives us freely, and that's eternal life. There is only one true north. And that is Jesus Christ. Any other way mankind tries to approach God, man, they're going to find it. It's a futile pursuit. It's unfulfilling. John is clear. Believing people here receive eternal life, where, as John points out, rejecting God's gift of grace just leads to God's wrath. See, if we accept him into our heart, we will have eternal life. Not just a new life for today, not just a better us, but we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. We get a new life that starts today. So like Jesus and John were preaching, repent. Whatever is drawing you away from the Lord, like one of those magnets, repent. The kingdom of the Lord is at hand. Fix your eyes and lives on the one true north, that's Jesus Christ, and surrender everything you have to him. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Especially for John's gospel, because we wouldn't have any of this knowledge of what went on in his Judean ministry had he not recorded it. Father, thank you Lord, for speaking to us tonight. Now we ask that it not just be words, but Father, work in our lives. Start transforming us more into the image of Jesus every day. Father, help us to both measure our days, knowing that time is short. Help us to live with a little bit of urgency to share the gospel, the good news with our family members, for those people you strategically place in our path. And Father, may we always sing your praises. May we always be your light to the world. And Father, help us truly dispel any area of darkness in our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.